our co-sponsors for joining with us in this educational endeavor. And as usual, I also want to thank those who took care of many of the logistical aspects associated with this morning's function. Mitch Alpson, the co-chair of the Education Committee, Rabbi Dr. Yehuda Seif, our executive director, Gwen Horowitz, and...
for an emergency cream cheese run.
I'm sorry?
David Stein.
And David Stein for an emergency cream cheese run, and Larry's pointing to somebody else. Oh, okay. Ably assisted by Bennett. Thank you very much. We could not live without the cream cheese. And yeah, there's some things that are... Chayk v'layavar. There's halacha in this place. We're flexible about some things, but not about other things. Thank you, actually, for making that effort. It's a very busy day. But really, we daven every single day. We have an opportunity to have a rendezvous with Hashem. I believe one of the greatest spiritual challenges our people face is the fact that we have an opportunity to daven three times a day. And I dare say, I'm not sure that we always capitalize on that. And I think part of it is that we don't always have a profound understanding of what we're doing, why we're doing, how we're doing, and therefore a presentation like this, I think, is invaluable, not only for the knowledge that you will learn, but hopefully for the way it affects your tefillah, the way you have a personal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I apologize to Rabbi Penner and to everyone here that due to a rabbinic obligation, I can't stay around for the presentation, but I think it's going to be saved for posterity. I haven't pressed the button, so... Oh, okay. So, without further ado, it's a pleasure to call upon Rabbi Penner.
Thank you. Have a good, safe trip.
Thank you. To you as well.
Safe trip. If everybody could...
Over here, by the way,
Are we started? Did we start?
Yeah.
Okay. If everybody could, you don't need it this second, but everybody could grab a sitter at some point, that would definitely be helpful for the shiur, but you won't need it for a couple of minutes, and no rush at this point. Okay, this morning we're going to look at the end of the Amida, and it follows, as the rabbi introduced, the two shiurim that I gave the two past years, which you didn't have to be here for, but I'm going to give a little bit of a review of what we've done till now and try to discuss the end of Shmoneh Esrei. There are many, many, many more parts available to this series. I don't know if this particular lecture has been recorded, which is why I'm happy it's being recorded now, but many, many parts to this idea and this series can be found on YU Torah as well, under either Mark or Menachem Penner. I figured that now that I'm the dean of the yeshiva, I probably should have some sort of a Hebrew name. It's not really catching on very quickly, though I do like the name Menachem, and I have nothing wrong with the name Mark, but I think a yeshiva should have a Hebrew name for the dean, so I'm trying. So you can help me with that effort in the meantime. Still the same guy who was here the last couple of years, and the same guy who went to yeshiva with Rabbi Schmidman. Okay, let's see what we've done. And I really want to thank everybody for... I assume most of you came out just for Shacharis and you stayed, but for whatever reason that you made it out this morning, I really commend you. And it's really my pleasure to speak to people who've worked so hard to come out and try to learn some Torah and to daven today. The starting point of our shiurim the last 2 years was the famous Gemara in Brachos that describes the philosophical, what I think is the philosophical underpinning of the three tefillos that we have. On its surface, the Gemara in Brachos, which describes after what the three tefillos were patterned, is really about timing. It's really, on the surface, just about timing. How did we decide that there are three times a day you were supposed to daven? One opinion, of course, being that the three avos created these tefillos, and the other is that they compared to three times that have to do with the sacrifices. And if you look at the Gemara in a very limited way, that's really all the Gemara is telling us. The fact that we pray, okay. The fact of why we pray, okay. The only thing that the Gemara is taking up, one could say, is exactly why did we pick the number three? Is it because we had three avos, or because there are three different times of the day as far as the communal sacrifices. But I suggested the last 2 years that that's a little bit narrow in terms of understanding tefillah. Because why pick these things? Yes, there happen to be three avos. There also are Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim, and the Gemara doesn't pick that. There are lots of threes. Why these threes? Why would the Gemara think that either the avos or the karbanos would be a place to look to figure out how many times to daven? And what I suggested over the last 2 years was that these two opinions represent two different understandings of what it means to pray. Not simply two different explanations of how many times we pray, but two different ideas. What does it mean to pray like an Av, like one of the forefathers? And what does it mean that prayer is modeled after the Korban? So 2 years ago, we spoke about the three opening brachot, which I am rather convinced are there in the styles of the three avot. That there are three, there's not one bracha at the beginning, there are three brachot at the beginning. There could have been one bracha to introduce the Shmona Esrei, but it's not one, it's divided into three. And we pointed out a couple of years ago that these three brachot are very, very different. The first three brachot, which describe God, we're not praising Him because He needs it, we're praising Him to let us understand what He, you know, to let us understand who He is, who are we, to whom are we talking? They describe God in very different ways. The first bracha describing Him as someone we know from history. The second describing Him, Gevurot, as a very powerful force. And the third bracha describing Him as a distant force, a kale. We have very little to say in that bracha because all we're saying is God is different. He's holy. He's otherworldly. Why do we describe Him in three different ways? We suggested because there are three different ways to approach God. We can't really understand Him at all. We can't exactly define what He is. But He's given us three different examples, three different things that we can use, three different appropriate ways of relating to Him, because it's supposed to be real. The first is as a father, as someone who has tremendous power in our world, but ultimately someone that we know and loves us and wants us to have all these things. Number two, as a king, and we sometimes describe Him as a king, Avinu Malkeinu, who has tremendous power and a lot to do with us. And sometimes we relate to God as being more distant. Sometimes we feel that God is more distant. He's a transcendent force, a kale. Where do we know that there are these three different ways that we can relate to God? From the three avot. Each one of the avot related to God differently. And that's what made them avot. Not that there are our biological fathers, they are, but that these three had three distinct ways of relating to God. The character, the personality of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are so different. The kind of lives they led, the way they related to God was very, very different. For Avraham, it was like God was on his right shoulder. You want me to go into the fire? I'll go into the fire. Whatever you want from me. He was a Nasi Elokim. He related to God as a father figure. He was a father figure, Av Hamon Goyim, and he related to God as a father figure. His tefillah, as it says in the Gemara, Avraham tikein tefillat shacharit, he established shacharit, ve'ein amida ela tefillah. His was an amida. He stood up, he spoke, like someone who's speaking to someone he knows very, very well. That was Avraham. Yitzchak is known for his pachad, his fear of God. He related to Him much more like one would relate to an earthly king. And Yaakov, who created tefillah of Ma'ariv, related to God in a way where he wasn't sure where God was always. His time is night. His place, his moment is Beit El, where he's running away and not sure of what is going on. The three avot had three different ways of relating to God. They opened up three different paths that we can imagine when we're talking to God. And each one of them is corresponds to one of these first three brachot. The first bracha has God as a father figure, the second God as a powerful force, the third is God as somewhat of a distant force. And that's the purpose of these first three brachot, tefilot, avot, tiknom. The tefilos, not just the three times, but the three, but the text itself, the experience itself, reflects the personalities of the avos. And we ended by pointing out that the word davin is very possibly from the word de'avuhon, the Aramaic word which means of our fathers. That when we turn to the Ribono Shel Olam, we're doing so in the path of one of those three great individuals. This is not, like Rabbi Schmidden was saying, about the meaning of the words, but the whole prayer experience. What does it mean that I'm praying to God? What does it mean that I'm talking to Him? That we did 2 years ago. I still remember. That was what we did 2 years ago. Good. Next, I said last year, I said, well, it can't be that if avot, if the avot experience, if the idea of tefillah being connected, the avot, is represented in the text itself, in the Shmona Esrei itself, it would make sense that the tefillah, that the korbanot should also have a parallel in the text. That if the text is keneged the temidin, that it should also be represented in the text. And I pointed out last year that it doesn't say keneged korbanot, doesn't exactly say the tefillah is keneged a korban, but keneged the temidin, a specific korban, the korban tamid, which was offered every morning and afternoon. And what we did last year, based on the writings of the Shalah, was I tried to show that the 12 or 13 middle brachot actually represent the different Kabbalistic sides of the four sides of the Mizbeach. That if you actually walk through, the Shmoneh Esrei is so structured that if you follow the Mishnah in Zevachot, that talks about what the Kohen did when he was bringing the daily sacrifice, you could find amazing parallels in structure between the way he went around, what each side, what south and west and east and north and west represent. Within our tradition, each side, each direction represents different kinds of needs, different kinds of things. And that if you follow the direction that the Kohen went when he sprinkled the blood around the Mizbeach, he's actually walking through the sections of the Shmoneh Esrei, or the opposite. They created the order of the brachot. Don't imagine that they just picked 12 or 13 things. And don't imagine that once they picked the 12 or 13 things, that they just randomly threw them in. That the actual order of those 12, 13 brachot parallels in a very deep way exactly what the Kohen did when he brought the sacrifice. Part number three deals with the Shmoneh Esrei, the part of the Shmoneh Esrei we haven't yet dealt with, which I think is the most difficult part of the Shmoneh Esrei, and that is the final three brachot. So let's take a look at these final three brachot and figure out what's left, what's missing, and what in the world is this? Okay, I think that the last three brachot are by far the most difficult section of the Amida to understand. Let's open up your siddur to Ritzei of any Shmoneh Esrei, but also open up your source sheet to now source number two. The Rambam tells us mitzvah aseh lehitpalel b'chol yom. It's a mitzvah aseh. It's a positive commandment to daven every day. Mipi Shmuel amdu sha'avodah zu hitfilah. We learn that this commandment va'avadetem, to serve God, is tefillah. Ve'ein minyan ha'tefillot min ha'Torah. The number of tefillos is not biblical. Ve'ein mishneh ha'tefillot hazot min ha'Torah. The text is not. Ve'ein la'tefillah zman kavua min ha'Torah. None of these things are biblical. Biblical is to pray to God once a day. to say something to him. But the exact texts and times and things like that are all of rabbinic origin. Chiyav mitzvah zu kachi. This is the mitzvah. How do we fulfill this? Shehe adam mitchanenu mitpalel b'chol yom. Every day, we have to turn to God. Umagid shivcho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have to start with praise of God. Ve'achar kach shoel tzirachav shehu tzarich lem bebakasha uvetachina. We have to then ask for stuff, and we pointed out on other occasions that the asking is the main point. We shouldn't feel bad about the ask. It's not that if we praise and thank like good people, then we also get to ask for a favor. And we'll emphasize that today as well. The main part of Shemoneh Esrei is to ask God for things that we need, and everything else is just dressing on the side. V'achar kach noten shevach v'hodoya l'Hashem al ha'tovah she'ishpi alav. And after we're done with parts 1 and 2, after we've said the three opening brachot to reintroduce God to us, after we've asked Him for everything that we need, including any insertions that we've made in Shema Koleinu, then what do? We thank Him. We thank God, kol achad l'fi kocho. Okay, kol echad kifi kocho. Okay. Is that true? Is that what we do with the last three brachot? You've definitely heard this Rambam before. That we start with Shevach, and then we go to Bakasha, and then we end with thanking the Ribono Shel Olam. Question number one, does this play out in the text itself? Want to ask a question?
My question is Rambam here explaining the mitzvah d'oraita of tefillah, or is he?
It seems so. It seems that he feels that.
But then he's not talking about the Amidah. He's talking about what the Torah.
In general, right. You could theoretically fulfill this, and there are opinions that if a woman doesn't have to say necessarily the entire text as it's created, she still has to turn to God in some way, start with a little bit of praise, ask for something, and end with a little bit of thanks. This seems to be true even if you're doing your own text, even if you're just saying a few words. This is the way we approach God. The question is, does this play out in the Shemoneh Esrei? It seems to be the model for Shemoneh Esrei. It seems to be we have three in the beginning, and then Bakasha, and then three at the end. Is it true that that's what's going on?
That only seems to apply to one of the brachot, one of it's hard to see how that relates to
correct. Allah. Exactly. That's the first problem that I have with this. We've all heard this Rambam. Fifth graders have heard this Rambam, right? See? There you go. We've all heard this Rambam that you start with praise of God, and then you do asking, and then you do thanking. But we all know there's only one of the three brachot has anything to do with thanking. Modim. Modim is thank you. What do you do with Ritzei? Okay, and what do you do with Sim Shalom? How can the Rambam just ignore the fact that two-thirds of this doesn't seem to fit in? That's number one. Number two, let's assume that all three are about thanking God. What are we thanking God for? Did you ever ask that question? What are we thanking Him for? What?
For listening.
For listening could be interesting. I don't think that's what most people would assume, but it could very well be. I mean, am I thanking Him in advance for His consideration?
For what you already have.
Am I thanking Him for what I already have? Am I thanking Him for listening? Am I thanking Him because I assume that He'll probably do something? That's a little bit audacious, yeah?
For existence itself. For the opportunity to be standing in that relationship.
Okay, so we got at least five different explanations. What in the world is going on here? Okay, we may never have asked ourselves that question before. What is it that we're thanking Him for? The one that seems least likely is the fact that we're thanking Him for saying yes. Because that seems a little strange. Okay, that's the simplest explanation. And I think if you hadn't thought about it, you'd say, yeah, thank you. I ask Him and then I say, thank you. But it's hard to understand that we're saying thank you for stuff that He didn't say yes about. So are we thanking Him for letting us talk? Are we thanking Him for the stuff we already have? All of these things. If we would do this three times a day, let's say hypothetically,
we'd want to know this. This is a big part of what we serve God, and we really have very little idea what it's talking about. Next, let's look at Ritzei. Ritzei. What is Ritzei? Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu Be'amcha Yisrael Uvesvilasam. V'ashei V'savoda Lidvir Be'secha V'ishei Yisrael Uvesvilasam V'yavas Kabel Baratzon. Be favorable, Hashem our God, towards your people Israel and their prayer, and restore the service to the Holy of Holies of your temple. What is this? It's a request for the restoration of the sacrifices. What's wrong with that? What?
If you really believe Anshei Knesset HaGdolah,
which we
this,
should,
so there would be a funny thing to write at the beginning of Bais Sheni. Restore the sacrifice. There they are.
Okay, number one, what exactly is this doing at a time where sacrifices have been restored? Okay, depending on when exactly this was included in. Good. What else?
We're in the thank you section, not the bakasha section.
Exactly, we're in the thank you section. We're in the thank you section. Where does this prayer belong?
Bakasha,
probably where? Look back a little bit. Where would you stick it? Maybe after Velu Shalayim. Is that going to come first? Is Mashiach going to come first? Is Semach David, Shema Ka'at? What is it doing over here? We're done with that stuff already. We're done with the Bakasha section, and we're done with the ask for redemption section. The second half of the Bakashot, we explained last year, is asking for the stages of redemption. So what is this doing over here? I thought we don't have requests in the final three, or the first three brachot.
It's been suggested that Birkat Avodah, although very ancient, and there are so many references that it was used during by the Kohanim during the period of Bayit Sheni, was extensively re-edited after the Korban HaBayit, and that the phrase V'Hashemet Avodah, the Dvir Beit Techa, was inserted, and even some suggest that even that the Chatima was added.
Could very well be
for a prayer for the restoration of the temple, and originally had a totally different.
Could very well be, as well as Veliu Shalayim Ircha, right? So, what really is Ritzei about? Ritzei is really not fundamentally about the restoration of it. What is Ritzei about? Because 2/3 of the requests, 2 out of the 3 requests, have nothing to do with restoration, or 3 of the 4. What? It's not the restoration of the korbanot. What is it?
Well, there's also a component of the korbanot, which is that the korban that we bring should be desired by God.
Exactly. 3 of the 4 phrases: Ritzei, Ishei Yisrael be'avat tekabel beratzon utehila ratzon, that he should accept our sacrifices that we're not offering. Okay, but it's really not about the restoration of the avodah. It's really about the acceptance of the avodah. So it's not even so difficult if it basically was established at that time. What's strange about the fact that we have a bracha which is basically saying, God, please accept what we just did?
Because we're not doing the korbanos.
Well, it is strange because we're not actually doing the korbanot. Instead, we're doing what?
Tefillah,
which is keneged the korbanot. And what are we basically saying then? We're not saying take our korbanot. What are we saying? Not take, because you can't take a tefillah. What do you do? Accept. Okay? I would say you don't accept a prayer. You listen to a prayer, which sounds awfully like Shema Koleinu. How is this bracha different than the previous one, which said, listen to all of our stuff and let it be in your desire? Suddenly, Ritzei not only doesn't belong here, but it's repetitious almost. We already concluded, Kabel brachamim uveratzon et tefilatenu, accept our tefillah. Now we're saying, in case you think it's a sacrifice, accept that too. It's really almost a repetition of the final bracha of the requesting section. Yes.
I heard once that Shema Koleinu might be more of our need to be heard, and Ritzei is more of a request for Hashem's approval.
Okay. Shema Koleinu is more about our need, and Ritzei more about God's approval. They do have a little bit of a different emphasis, but it further adds to the strange nature of this whole section. We thought it was about thanking God. Turns out only one of the three is about thanking God. It turns out the one that precedes the thanking doesn't have anything to do with thanking, and it actually seems to be a repetition pretty much of what we said in the previous bracha, and it's a request. But why would a request be in this section? Then go to the last bracha. What in the world is that? What are we asking for in Sim Shalom? Oh, I said asking. Oops. We did it again. I'm clearly asking for something. Sim Shalom. That's not thank you. What about Sim Shalom is thank you? Sim Shalom Tova Uvracha Chein V'chesev V'rachamim Alein V'akoy Yisrael Amecha. What are we asking for in the last bracha? Don't tell me Shalom. Because it's just not. Establish peace, goodness, blessing, graciousness, kindness, and compassion upon us. Bless us, our Father, all of you, all of us as one, with the light of your countenance. What in the world? Everybody assumes that this bracha is about peace, in the regular sense. There should be peace. There shouldn't be war in Philadelphia in 2014. Okay. That doesn't sound like what it is. It's a very, very strange, strange bracha. That's asking for, what would you say?
Communal.
What?
Communal.
Communal what?
As both individual, it's communal.
Okay, it's definitely more communal, because even though, until now, we've been saying everything in the plural, this is really the most communal sounding thing that we've created. Yes, it does sound. What else do you notice about this request? How else is this request different?
It sounds like it's because Kiva Arpanach and Asat Alanu. It sounds like it's Give us Shalom because Kiva Arpanach and Asat.
Right, it's almost like the Or Panecha, like the Or of Hashem is the main thing, and then we'll see whatever comes from that. Just shine your countenance upon us, whatever in the world that means, and then we'll take it from there. It's almost like you have adjectives here. And not objects, or not subjects, not things that you're asking for. You're almost asking for a way for God to be relating to us. And not so much very specific things that we're asking for. Okay, so I hope I have you thoroughly confused. The biggest question that I have for you is, why have we never thought about this before? I'm taking a leap. But I'll assume that most of us haven't really thought about this. We say this every single day, three times a day, four times a day with Musaf. It really doesn't follow the very simple explanation that the Rambam seems to give. So, look at the source for the Rambam, which doesn't exactly say, with all due respect to the Rambam, what the Rambam says. If you look at the source for the Rambam of these three parts of the Amidah, doesn't exactly say. Look at the Amar of Yehuda, source number 3. La'olam al yishal adam tzirachav lo b'shalosh rishonot v'lo b'shalosh acharonot. Uh-oh. Already a problem. We shouldn't ask for needs in the first or the last three brachot. That's not what they're about. Ela be'emtzoyot. Only in the middle section. The Amar of Chanina rishonot dome le'eved shemisader shevach lifnei rabo. In the first three, you're like an eved who's putting together the praise of his master. Emsa oyot, in the middle, domela eved shemavakesh pras mirabo. In the middle, you're asking for stuff from the adon. Acharonot, domela eved shekibel pras mirabo, v'niftar v'holechlo. In the last three, you should envision yourself as a person who has received what you asked from God. You've gotten a paras, a something, right? A thing, a portion. And now you're preparing or you're making a proper exit from the Adon. That's not exactly the same as what the Rambam said. The Rambam combined that all into shevach, hoda'ah. That you should thank God. That's not exactly what he said. The Gemara itself says that you should look at it as if your portion has been given and you should properly exit. What does that mean? So I'd like to suggest the following. Tefillah is not just a ritual. Tefillah is supposed to be, more than anything, an experience. And I would say that if I am the same person when I take three steps back as I was when I took three steps forward, tefillah hasn't worked. It doesn't mean my tefillah won't be answered. But if the goal of tefillah is to get my tefillah answered, maybe it worked or maybe it didn't. If the goal of tefillah is to change, or I would say to reorient ourselves every couple of hours, to go through a meditative process whereby every couple of hours we get back to where we're supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be the same when I take three steps back as when I took three steps forward. I'm supposed to realize and experience certain things. It's supposed to be a tune-up. And I have to be a little bit different. And I can be different even if I didn't exactly understand the whole thing. It's the experience that's supposed to make me a little bit different. 2 years ago, we spoke about the experience of connecting to God, like the Avot did. The Avot connected to the Ribono Shel Olam. And we have to follow the path of the Avos to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Good. Last year, I pointed out that the structure of the Bakashot follows the technical structure of what happened in the temple. But it's more than just the technical structure of what happened in the temple. When we say that tefillah is like a sacrifice, there's a concept there, there's an idea there, there's an experience there. And that's what I'd like to focus on today. Last year we spoke about the tefillah being like the korbanos in a technical sense. I go over here, I spritz. I go over here, I go around the other side and I sprinkle the blood. But what is it all about? What is a sacrifice about? And how can my tefillah be like a sacrifice? If you turn the page, we go to the thought of the Maharal. Very profound idea from the Maharal as to what does it mean, what is a korban, and therefore what is tefillah. Uveulai yikshelach, source number 4. Im kein she'ein ha'avodah l'toelet Hashem itbarach. The Maharal establishes that God doesn't need these sacrifices. It does him no good. He doesn't need the animal. He doesn't get anything out of the animal. It's an experience that I'm supposed to have. What is that experience? What am I supposed to feel when I go and I offer an animal? What is the purpose of korbanos? Ein ze she'ela. Wow. Not a question. I will give you an answer that defeats the question completely. I will give you an answer that makes it so clear why we have the concept of animal sacrifice. Ki af she'ein davar ze l'toelet Hashem itbarach, even though this doesn't help God, so to speak, mikol makom ha'adam moser atzmo el Hashem itbarach. This is the way that I give myself, I show that I belong to God. Va'afim ein moser nafsho, even if I'm not giving up myself, I don't get killed, I don't sell myself into slavery, elarak mamon shelo, but I'm only giving up my money. Shemakrive lav korban. Mikom makom gam zeni krashe moser atzmo el Hashem. This too is giving up, submitting before God. Kasher makrive lav mamon shelo. Because I have to give up my money when God asks for it. V'nikraze avodah. That's why it's called avodah. Ki ha'eved kanoi l'rabo v'hu mamon shelo. Avodah is from the language of eved, a slave. When I really serve God, I serve God as an eved, as a slave who doesn't have anything of his own. Hakol la'adon shelo. U'lekach ka'asher mevi korban elav moreshehu shelo. Kemo ha'eved shehu kanoi l'rabo. When I give up my money, I show that I have no separate property. I have no property of my own. God says, hand it over, I hand it over. That's a very powerful message. What's the purpose of bringing a korban? Because I can't say no. V'zemore, next paragraph, gam kein al shehu yitbarach echad. It also shows this one God. Ki kasher makrivin elav korban, more zeh ki akol shelo. It shows that everything in the world belongs to him only. There's only one owner. V'kasher akol hu shelo, im kein ein zulato v'hu yitbarach echad. People ask me for stuff all the time. People come to my door every single day and they knock on the door and they ask me for $20. I can give them, I can decide not to give them. When God says give me, I'm giving it back to him. I don't have a choice. It's not my stuff. It's not my object. It's not my animal. It's all God's. He owns everything down here.
Next paragraph. Shekol inyan hatfila shehu mitpalel el Hashem itbarach. Lefishahu tzarich el Hashem yitbarach, nitlebo yitbarach, ve'ein kiyum lo ba'atzmo.
And that's exactly what tefillah is. That's exactly what tefillah is. Think about it. We've all heard the concept that today our tefillah stands in the place of korban. Could there be anything more different? It used to be I lived up in the Galil. God says, I'd like a korban. So I inform my boss, sorry, I have to take off 2 weeks. I take my cow, or I take money for the cow. Let's say, I assume I take the cow itself. I pack it into the back of the van. I drive down to Yerushalayim. It's snowing. 20 inches of snow in Yerushalayim. So I have to wait outside. I call my boss. It's going to take me a little longer. I get to the Beis Hamikdash. I take this very expensive animal, and I give it to God. And now the rabbis say, but you have another option. Instead of traveling 2 weeks down to Yerushalayim and giving something to God, I got a better idea. You could stay in the Galil and take 5 minutes and ask him for stuff. This is great. This is amazing. We traded up. Now we don't have to give stuff to God anymore. Now we could just ask him for stuff. How could it be that our tefillah has replaced a korban? Says the Maharal, it's the same thing. Again, umashinikra tfila avoda. Why is tfila avoda? I'm asking for stuff. I'm not giving stuff. Shekol inyan hatfila shuhumit balel Hashem itbarach lefi shehud sarich el Hashem itbarach. I show when I daven that I need God, v'nitlebo yitbarach, and I am talui on him, I'm completely dependent on him, v'ein kiyum lo ba'atzmo, I have nothing of my own, ki im bo yitbarach. U'lekach mitpalel elav el kol tzarcho. It doesn't matter, says the Maharal, if I'm giving it back to God, or I'm asking God for it. The message is the same, it belongs to God. There is no other owner. There is no other place to turn for things. So when he asks me for something, I immediately have to give it back. And when I need something, I have to list. I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. I have to go through the Shmoneh Esrei and ask him for everything, because I don't have anything. That's how tefillah has replaced korban. Korban may be even more a graphic example to us, because we feel it more when we have to give something up. But if we thought about our tefillah, we'd realize how dependent we are on the Ribbono Shel'Olam. How incredibly dependent we are on the Ribbono Shel'Olam. It's for this reason, Rabosai, that we don't say the 13 middle brachot on Shabbos. We all know what happens, Rabosai, if you accidentally start saying Ata Chonein La'ad. I know this hasn't happened to you, but it happened to me once. Okay, where I wasn't paying so much attention on Shabbos, and I started, after Akel HaKadosh, I started saying Ata Chonein. Okay, everybody, when do we realize that we're saying the weekday Shmoneh Esrei? Very good. See, the guy when you clap for Alchei. So the men are better off, because you have this lapel over here. So you can kind of like, oh, and like you're fixing your suit. I don't know why this part of the suit needs to be fixed. But that's when you grab this thing and you try to pretend, standing in front of the shul on the bima, that you were actually paying some attention. What's the halacha if I start Atachonin Ladam Das? You finish. Why do you finish the bro? You actually finish the bracha. It's painful. Because you know I'm not supposed to say this, but you're supposed to finish the bracha. Why are you supposed to finish the bracha? Because really you're supposed to say Atachonin Ladam Das on Shabbos. What, you don't need Das on Shabbos? You don't need slicha. You don't need anything on Shabbos. You don't need a refuah shleima on Shabbos. You need it on Shabbos too. Why don't you say it? Because the rabbi said it's depressing to daven Shmon Esrei. Downright depressing. I need this. You know what? If you don't mind, I really could use this. I need this. Right? Did we ever actually have some kavana in Shmon Esrei, and we were thinking about one of the middle brachos, and we got distracted because we really—it's depressing. Or a fuhr shleima, and I'm actually inserting somebody's name, and I'm having a little bit of kavana, and then I start thinking about the person and what's going on with them, and then I get worried. The rabbi said, "We will excuse you from saying the middle brachos, because the middle brachos, as they're constituted on a day-to-day basis, can really get you down. They can really, really get you down because you feel unbelievably dependent. Dependent. And therefore the process of asking, and this is why asking is the heart of Shmona Esrei, because that's the feeling we're supposed to have, is that feeling of dependence. And that's what it means that the tefillah is like a korban. The tefillah is like the avot because I can create a relationship with God in one of these ways. I feel a closeness with God. To the extent that a tefillah is a korban, it means that the experience is one where I'm supposed to feel that everything that I have is the Ribono Shel Olam's. That's what I'm supposed to feel like when I got through the 13 brachot. I'm supposed to feel different. I'm supposed to feel dependent. I'm supposed to feel like I need him in every single way. Minimally, even if I haven't understood the exact context and exactly the words of all the 13 middle brachot, when I take a few steps back, I should be more humble. I should recognize that things come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and I am not the master. Now, by the way, that can be a very comforting feeling as well. Because it also means that I don't have to come up with all the answers myself. There's something very empowering about thinking that I run the world and that I can control my own destiny. There's also something very comforting about knowing that he's there with me for the journey. You know, when I take three steps back, I can honestly say, I don't always envision that the Ribono Shel Olam is here and I take three steps back. The way I envision it is, when I take three steps back, I'm taking the Ribono Shel Olam by the hand, and he's stepping back into the world with me. I've just forgotten that. I've forgotten that the things that I was doing, he's really there, and without him I'm not getting anywhere, but at least I know I have him by my side. It's very interesting that we seem to need this lesson every couple of hours. Right? The Kuzari writes that Tefillah is to the day what Shabbos is to the week. A necessary correction. And that every couple of hours, you know what's the worst thing according to the worst thing that ever happened according to the Kuzari is what we call today Mincha Ma'ariv. Because you just knocked out one experience. It's supposed to be like it's in yeshiva. You have one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one late at night. Every couple of hours, Rabosai, we forget, and this is so true, every couple of hours we forget that we're not in charge. It only takes us, it may take us 6 days to get burnt out and need a Shabbos, but it only takes us about 6 hours or 4 hours to forget that we're not in charge, and we have to go through this process again and again and again and again. And that's what it means that the tefillah is like a korban, that the experience of going through this is the experience of presenting ourselves to God as a korban. We'll skip the Beit Elokim, the Mabit for now. See if we have a chance to come back to that. This, I believe, is the first necessary thing to understand these three brachot. Let's start with modim. Let's start with the one that we thought that we understood. What exactly is modim? So we said modim was at least the one, that was the easiest one, because at least it did what it said it was going to do. That was the thank you bracha. That's not exactly what it says. It says, if you look at modim from any of the amidos, modim anachnu lach sha'atahu Hashem Elokeinu v'lokei avoseinu li'olam v'ed. Okay? We gratefully thank you. Let's use Rabbi Art Scroll here. We gratefully thank you for what? For you are God. Now the fact is that what it should say is, right, we gratefully thank you for doing something. Okay? Nodelecha, look at the continuation. Nodelecha unisaperti latecha. We will thank you al chayenu hamiser. Al, we thank you for something. What does it say in the beginning? Modim anachnu lach, shah. We thank you that. I argue with Rabbi Art Scroll here. It's not we thank you for, we thank you that. Very strange. Why would we thank someone that? Unless the word thank you is not what this word means. Unless the word modim doesn't mean thank you. Rav Huttner, in his writings on Chanukah, points out that hoda'ah does not really mean thank you. In fact, there is no word, no jokes aside, in Hebrew for thank you. Okay? No smirking. There is no word in Hebrew for thank you. There are two words that we confuse with thank you. One is called hakarat hatov. I want to give hakaras hatov to Mrs. Whatever for setting up the Kiddush, Baruch Hashem. Hakaras hatov doesn't mean thank you. Hakaras hatov means recognizing the good. Recognizing it. Of course, once you recognize it, you're going to thank. You know why it's so hard to say thank you? Not because it's hard to say thank you. It's hard to say you did something for me. I'm so independent. Here we go again. That same thing I'm trying to drive out of myself by saying all of these bakashot. I'm in charge. I can do anything. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. Thank you says, wow, I needed something. And you, a lowly human being, helped a guy like me. I can't believe it. That's why it's so hard. And that's what the word hodah, todah, thank you, doesn't mean thank you. It's like the word modeh b'miktzat. Modeh b'miktzat is someone who admits to part of something. You admit. Hodah, vidui is the same word. Hodah, when I say todah, you know what I'm saying? I admit that you were able to help me. I admit that even though I'm such a big shot, you actually helped me out. You actually gave me a hand. That's why it's so hard to say thank you. That's what I say. Modim anachnu lach sha'ata Hashem Elokeinu. I admit that you're in charge of everything. What could be a better response to saying 13 brachot again and again and again? Saying, God, I need this, God, I need that, God, I need that. And I finally come to the point where I say, God, I admit that everything's from you. The Maharal points out that we don't bow by modim the way we bow in the other times. When we bow the rest of the time, we bow in a controlled manner. It's even hard to do, right? You know, you do the thing, and this thing, and the head thing, and the whole thing back. Not for modim. Modim, you go straight down. What does straight down mean? Straight down means I collapse on the floor. I have nothing in front of you. I am nothing. I have no power of my own. That's what it means when we say that the end of the Shmona Esrei is thanking God. It's not thanking, it's the admission, it's the experience. I've just asked you for everything. I realize I'm not as much in power as I thought I was. I modim anachnu lach, I fall before you. That's what it means that the tefillah is a korban, and the tefillah is not just a connection to God. It's not just a way I connect with Him. Why do I connect with them? What's the ultimate purpose? Rabbi Soloveitchik explains that the difference between Shema Koleinu and Ritzei is that in Shema Koleinu we ask that God accept our tfilos as tfilos. In that section of the Shmona Esrei, I'm still praying in a way that I'm asking Him for things. I haven't yet realized what this is all about. When I turn to Ritzei, I say, you know what this whole experience has been like? It's been like I've offered a sacrifice. Accept it as a sacrifice. I'm not just asking you for things. through my asking for things, through Shema Koleinu, through all of that, I want you to accept this like a sacrifice, because this has been a sacrificial experience for me. I don't have the ability to stand in the Beit HaMikdash. And I'm actually going to ask in one quick phrase, please let me do this in a real way. But in the meantime, I'm going to allow this experience of asking for things to be like a korban. And I want you to accept it like a korban. Because even though the Maharal says you don't need the korban, you need me to change. And I have changed. I'm not the same person that I was. So, for Ritzeh and Modim. Okay, let me just summarize, and then we got this big problem still to deal with. Okay? We've said that the tefillah is not only a tefillah of the avos, but tefillah of the korban. And not only should it mimic the mechanics of the korban, but the experience of the korban. And the Maharal explains the experience of the korban is one of humility, one of dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that the experience is not just about asking for things, and that's what we do through the middle section, but about realizing that I need from God. And it suddenly occurs to me at the end of the middle section that not only have I asked them for things, but I've also sort of brought a korban. I've changed. And I ask them to accept my tefillah, not just as a tefillah, but as a korban. And then I bow down in front of him because I realize, wow, Modim, I admit that everything comes from you. I will not be the same when I walk out of this tefillah. I'm not going to be the same person, at least not for a half an hour. You got to give me a chance. I'll be back again to align the wheels again. I'm going to have to do this every couple of hours because that's human nature. It just is. That I'm going to think I'm in charge again. I'm going to think that I don't need him. What about Simshon? Sim Shalom is very, very difficult. What does Sim Shalom have to do with the Korban? What does a Sim Shalom have to do with the end of Shmoneh Esrei? Rabbi Moshe Lichtenstein, now one of the Rosh Yeshivas in the Gush, has a very interesting theory that he proves, I think, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that says something which is very shocking. And that is that Sim Shalom is not part of Shmoneh Esrei. Whoa. Not part of Shmoneh Esrei. And he suggested for the following reason. We know that in the Chazaras HaShatz, we know that we add in the morning, or in Eretz Yisrael they really do it, Birchas Kohanim. Okay, Birchas Kohanim. The Kohanim come and they give us a blessing. Whose blessing is it? It's the Ribono Shalom's blessing. They stand there with the fingers like this, and the blessing comes to us. What is that doing in the middle of Chazaras HaShatz? What is that doing in the middle of Chazaras HaShatz? First of all, what is it doing in davening at all? Why is it there as part of the prayer service? And what is it doing in the middle? And it's actually not at the middle. It's so close to the end. But it's not after. And it's silly. Let's just finish already, and then we'll get to it. In the Beis HaMikdash, when was the Birchas Kohanim said? When was it said? After the sacrifices were offered. And look at the Rambam in source number 8. Bamikdash Mevarchin birchat kohanim pa'am achat bayom achar tamid shel shachar. In the Beis HaMikdash, the duchening was done once a day after the morning sacrifice. Aval b'medina, but outside the Beit HaMikdash, mevarchin ota achar kol tefillah chutz mimincha. Okay, whether that would be achar tchol tefillah, probably includes musaf there, whatever it would be. Okay, and perhaps ne'ilah on a day when you say ne'ilah. It occurs after the tefillah. Not true, Rambam. You've never been in shul? You never notice that it's not after the tefillah, it's during the tefillah, and it's really a hefsek, isn't it? In fact, the different authorities discuss, what about Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu Barcheinu Bavracham Shelesh? What is that? Who could just stick? You can't just stick that in there. What's it doing there?
It's also consistent with the Mishnah Tainus that says that it was literally every field that it was the difference
to have that. Okay. For now. But it was after. It was after. And this ain't after. Furthermore, look at source number 7. Very strange situation. You have a Kohen who is davening for the Amud, and he's the only Kohen, and it's in Eretz Yisrael. So, who dochens? He's the only Kohen in the room, and he's davening for the Amud. Who dochens? That Kohen. Okay? Who calls? Who says it? Who calls? Somebody else from the crowd. Good. So far, not so complicated, right? Exactly what does he do? Does he stand facing forward? Does he turn around? Does he get confused, right? The discussion. So should he be the one? He's the only one. We have no choice. He does the Birchas Kohanim. Someone from the crowd calls out, Yivarechacha, Hashem, V'yishmarecha. Good. Simple question for you. It's done now. It's done. Okay? He finished the Birchas Kohanim. Who says the rest of the Hazaras Hashatz? Who says Sim Shalom? Ridiculous question. What do you mean, who says Sim Shalom? I don't know. The guy turns back around and he says the rest of Sim Shalom, right? Wrong. Wrong, says the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch says, V'im hamakri kivein letfilas shatz mitchila vad sof. If the guy, who? Guy, what guy? He's just the guy from the crowd. We realized we had nobody else. They said, I don't know, Shimon, just say the Yivarechecha. If he's been listening, Adif, it's better, Adif tfei shi yisayim hamakri sim shalom. Can you imagine the guy over there who's had the whole tefillah off, and now he just says Yivarechecha? He's the guy that says Sim Shalom. What is it? Why would he say Sim Shalom? The guy's here. He's standing at the Amud. Let him finish the Chazaras Hashatz. Look at the Mishnah in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. Again, this could be just a hint, but it's a very powerful hint. Famous Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. How many brachos do you have on Rosh Hashanah for Musaf? You have 9. I don't care about anything with the Mishnah except for the last words. It lists the 9 brachot that you say on Rosh Hashanah. The last 3, Avodah, which is Ritzei, Hoda'ah, which is Modim, Ubirchas Kohanim. Birchas Kohanim is not one of the brachos. The last bracha is Birchas Kohanim? Why is it that when we say Yivarechecha Hashem V'yishmarecha, then we say Sim Shalom, and when we don't, Ashkenazim, we don't say Sim Shalom. We only say Sim Shalom when there's a Birchas Kohanim beforehand. The answer is that Sim Shalom is not what we thought it was. Sim Shalom is a part of Birchas Kohanim. That's step number 1. It's actually connected more to Birchas Kohanim than it is to the Shmoneh Esrei itself. And even when I say it in my private Shmoneh Esrei, it's a hint, it's connected somehow to Birchas Kohanim. What is that? So Rav Moshe Lichtenstein explains as follows. After we've been through this whole process, after we've asked for all of these things, and we've humbled ourselves before the Ribbono Shel Olam, do you know why we say Birchas Kohanim right then? Why would we say Birchas Kohanim at that moment? Because he's answering us. We never thought he answered us. We never thought he said anything. Turns out that after Modim, we're done. And then he talks to us through the Kohanim. It's a wild concept. Turn the page. Source number 9. A Halacha Zayin. Va'al titama v'tomar umatoil birchat hed yod zeh. Excuse me, Kohanim in the crowd. This hed yod is not a complimentary word. This Shmendrick, this guy, what do I need to stay in shul for? Mr. Katz is getting up and giving bracha. Who's Mr. Katz? I need Mr. Katz's bracha? What do I need Mr. Katz for? I'm going to step out now. I'll go get a bracha from a Rebbe, something like that. No. Umato berchad hed yodzu. She'ein kibul habracha taloi bekohanim. Come on, it's not the kohanim. Mr. Katz is not blessing you. Ela ba'kadosh baruch hu. She'ne'emar v'samu et shemi al b'nei Yisrael v'ani avarchem. The kohanim are the channel through which the bracha from Hashem comes to us. Do you know what happens? It's so funny because we don't take that part of the thing seriously at all. In Chutz La'aretz, they do in Eretz Yisrael when the Kohanim really get up. But here we don't take that at all. We just kind of blip through that. That is, says Rav Lichtenstein, Hashem's response to our heartfelt prayer. That's why it comes at this point immediately after what? The Tamid Shel Shachar? Or immediately after what he claims is really the end of Shmoneh Esrei? You're done? God kicks in. What is Sim Shalom? Sim Shalom is merely our pleasant and proper response to saying, God, please do as you just said. The things we ask for, ki ba'or panecha, ya'er Hashem panav elecha, sim shalom, v'yaseim lecha shalom. You know what sim shalom is? Sim shalom is simply saying, God, the things that you just promised us, please, ken yehiratzon. The Shmoneh Esrei, according to this very radical thesis, actually ends with the 17th or the 18th bracha. That's it. Then God responds, and then we say, "Ken yehi ratzon, let it be according to your will."
So the silent Amidah. You're saying the Shum Shalom doesn't fit in the silent Amidah.
So I have several concerns with this thesis, ba'anias daiti. It's very hard to understand how the silent Amidah, which is the main Amidah, would really be created on this model completely. Now you can't take away from the fact that he has a lot of proof here. The fact is that in the silent Amidah, Ashkenazim say Sim Shalom, when you would in the repetition say Birchas Kohanim. Right? We don't say that since there's no Birchas Kohanim anyway in the silent Shmoneh Esrei, so we should. No. The silent Shmoneh Esrei seems to follow what's going to happen in Birchas Kohanim. So there is some truth to that, but I think it's something more. And with this, I'll conclude. What is Sim Shalom? I want to suggest a slightly different approach, that Sim Shalom is still part of the Shmoneh Esrei. It's still part of the interaction that we're having with the Ribono Shalom. But it's a different kind of tefillah than the tefillah that we've offered till now. At the end of this entire process, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bless us. We turn through the Kohanim and we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say, Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Hashem panav elecha. What happened to all the stuff we asked for in the 13 middle bracha? Sim Shalom is like the conclusion, right? It's the conclusion. We say, okay, now that we did this whole thing, let's ask for Tova uvracha chein v'chesed v'racham. What happened to all the stuff we asked for? Didn't we ask for all these specific things all the way through? Didn't we ask for ourselves? What's this now that I'm asking for? Ya'er Hashem panav elecha v'choneka. Just shine your countenance on me, and I'll take it from there. I think that Sim Shalom is the perfect prayer. Sim Shalom is the perfect prayer that we offer at the end of this entire process that is different, that is fundamentally different than the requests that we've had until now. We had to go through the process of asking for each little thing and begging from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and bending over. And then we restate everything in Sim Shalom. Do you know what I say in Sim Shalom? I say, I've asked you for this thing, I've asked you for that thing. I even stuck a bunch of things into Shema Koleinu that I really could use. But after going through this whole process, you know what I really want? Ya'er Hashem panav elecha v'chule. Just shine your candles on. Give us shalom. And you know what? I know I asked for a lot of things personally and specifically for me, but just allow us as a people to be able to function. Give us shlemut. Give us all of these pieces of things. And you know what? I don't know exactly what I need. I don't even know exactly what I'm praying for. I just want to be able to be in your view, in your line of sight. I want you to turn your face towards me, and that's what I want. I think that what happens at the end of Shemoneh Esrei is that in these three final brachot, we reap the benefits. We reap the benefits of having been through this whole process. We suddenly capture ourselves, and we say, I don't want to leave. As the Gemara in Bracho says, it's not about thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu as much as taking a proper leave. What did I experience when I was there in front of him? The first thing I say is, this wasn't just a request, this was actually a korban. This process wasn't just about asking for things, it was about realizing, just like when I used to give you something, and please let me do that again. The first bracha of Ritzeh is the transition where I say to myself, it wasn't just about asking from you, it was about realizing that it's like a sacrifice. That every time I ask you for something, I'm giving you something. I'm giving up my independence. I realize that, and I bow. But then before I leave, I listen to your bracha, I listen to the Birchat Kohanim, and then I take one more shot and I say, you know what, God? Let me rephrase what I've been saying till now. And I think that's the only way to understand Siv Shalom. It is such a broad bracha. It is a request. It is such a broad bracha and a broad request. Now I turn to God, having learned the lessons of Shemoneh Esrei, and I say, Sim Shalom Tova Uvracha, Chen Vachesed V'Rachamim. Establish peace, goodness, blessing, graciousness, kindness, and compassion upon us and upon all your people Israel. I'm done asking for specific things. I'm done thinking that the purpose of my prayer was to get this or to get that. Bless us, our Father, all of us as one with the light of your countenance. What I really want is to be able to be before you, for you to see me, for you to take note of me. For with the light of your countenance, and nothing else, not any of the things that I asked for until now, for with the light of your countenance, you gave us, Hashem, our God, the Torah of life, and a love of kindness, righteousness, blessing, compassion, life, and peace. And I have so many of the things that I've asked for. I asked for all these things, but now I realize that in the times in the past when you've shined your face upon me, you've given me the Torah of life and love of kindness and righteousness and blessing, compassion, life and peace. And may it be good in your eyes to bless your people Israel at every time and every hour with your peace. That's really all we need. That's really all we're asking for, having gone through the process. I believe that whether or not I've hit the exact points of all of these brachot, I think it's obvious that the end of the Amidah is there to capture the gains of the experience. Look at the final source number 10, Kivor Panecha. Says Shlomo Kluger, She'ikr tfilaseinu rak she'ya'ir HaKadosh Baruch Hu panav eleinu. Really, all we want is to have had that is for God to shine His countenance upon us. Memeila nizke lechol abrachot kevan shekadosh baruch hu chafetz beemes betovasam b'shul Yisrael. Once you have that, once we have that, that's all we really need. We just need to have this connection with you. We just need to realize that we're dependent on you. We just need to realize how lucky we have been to spend a few minutes with you. We just need to realize that you're part of our lives. L'kach ein Yisrael mevakshin shar tovot. And therefore, says Shlomo Kluger, we don't ask for anything else. We almost take back all of the heartfelt requests that we had till now, and we say, you know what, I've thought about it. The experience of having been in your presence, and the possibility of continuing to be in your presence, That's more valuable than anything I asked for till now. And that's what it's really about. Imagine if each time we davened, we had this experience. Imagine if each time we davened and didn't understand a word of what we said. A word. But we stepped forward. We recognized his role in our lives. We recognized our dependence upon him. We recognized how much we already have. We recognized how lucky we are to be able to have an experience of talking to him and being with him. And how what we really want is just more of that. More moments. Rather than run away from tefillah, rather than finish the tefillah and go back to life, we should realize that tefillah is really the experience that we're hoping for. We ask to see his face. When do we see his face? More than when we stand in tefillah. We should feel a little bit of we should feel a little sad when we take those three steps back. But as I said, if we imagine not that we're leaving his presence, but that now we've recognized that his presence was there all along, that his harat panim was there, it can be a very uplifting experience as well. Question? Right. So the idea is to grow through every Shmoneh Esrei. Right? The relationship that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're supposed to, in the middle brachot, we're supposed to ask him for everything that we need, the littlest things. People are afraid to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for little things in Shema Koleinu. It's not true. We're supposed to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for every little thing that we need. But at a certain point, we have to grow beyond that. At a certain point, we have to realize that, just as a child realized that a parent isn't there to give him or her stuff, but a parent is there to be there. And that as much as I like to get something out of my parent, really what's the greatest thing is that I have this relationship, I have this parent. So too we have to do. It's astonishing we need to go through this process of growing up three times a day. I don't think there's anybody in the room who would suggest that we don't revert back to that very, very quickly. Forgetting why we're here, forgetting what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's there for, forgetting that we're not in control, forgetting how lucky we are to be able to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It literally takes us at most a half an hour to leave that state of mind, and then as the Kuzari says, we're just focused. The Kuzari says, as soon as I finish Mincha, I gotta say, 3 hours to Ma'ariv. Kind of that experience in Grossinger's when you finish lunch. Right? It's like that experience, like, oh my, I'm going to have to leave the dining room now for 4 hours. What am I going to do? Right? And I feel very satiated, but I'm worried about what's going to be when I'm not. That's the experience of leaving each tefillah. Yeah?
Just reading the insertion of Birkat Kohanim in the Chavrat HaShas before the Sim Shalom, the culmination of Birkat Kohanim seems to be the Yasem Lecha Shalom, and the actual formulation of the Nusra of the Sim Shalom seems based on that as.
Absolutely.
So there is a very intimate connection.
Yeah. Sim Shalom is definitely picking up. Is definitely picking up. According to Rav Lichtenstein, it would be asking that the stuff you just promised us, please, can you hear it so no? And I would suggest that upon hearing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the final step of our changing of our priorities. And now we offer one last tefillah, which is part of our tefillah. We offer one last tefillah, but a perfect tefillah. Not focused on me, not focused on specific needs. That's one that's really much more of an appreciation of what tefillah is about. Yeah.
Why do we have Shalom Rav?
Correct. Correct. So Shalom Rav seems to be much less focused on that, and Shalom Rav is a much less far-reaching request. Sim Shalom is really asking for it all. Shalom Rav, even though it has the word Rav, Shalom Rav really just asks for a certain kind of peace of mind. It's not as far-reaching a request. I think the idea is, again, at least according to Ashkenazic custom, where the Birchas Kohanim is connected. In the Nusach Sfarad, it isn't necessarily connected. But in Ashkenazic custom, where it's connected, the idea is that at the moments that we hear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's then that we're fully overcome with this idea that this is what I want and this is where I'm going to be. At other times during the day, at Mincha and Ma'ariv, we don't quite reach that level. The relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not completed. We don't hear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't get the fullest sense. Yeah, which is chaval, now that we understand what Sim Shalom is. It's difficult, but we're not necessarily always in a state where we're ready to be fully in that place. Yeah.
So what are we doing with Elokeinu Tzor?
What?
So what's Elokeinu Tzor after Sim Shalom?
So there is another shir. There's Elokai Netzor as well. Elokai Netzor is a continuation, if you think about it now, of the lessons that we've learned. Elokai Netzor is not a request for material things. It's a request for spiritual things that will allow me to continue in that state. And it's very similar. I'm not ready to say Elokai Netzor before I start. Before I start, I'm about, I need this, I need that, I need a raise, I need this person getting a foolish land, I need all these things. What am I praying for at the end? Praying for Torah, I'm praying for mitzvos, I'm praying to use my tongue properly. I'm a different person. I'm totally a different person. The prayer of Elokai Netzor is not something I'm ready to say until I've been through the experience of the Amida. Yes?
So we started with the structure of Shevach and then Makasha and Shevach again. And
Shevach and Hodah. I'm sorry, I kept getting the words wrong, yeah.
Okay. So, but at the end we've established that we're not actually asking for such petty things as we were in the beginning. We're recognizing absolute subservience. But that's not really the same as praise either.
No, we start with praise. Praise is when I try to realize who God is. I praise Him not for Him, but for me. Mm-hmm. I then go through a process of asking Him for everything that I need, and I end with an admission. If we assume hoda'ah doesn't really mean thank you, I end with an admission, a state of complete subservience, where even the things that I'm asking for now are not just about me, and not just about even Klal Yisrael, but about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, etc. Right. So again, I don't know if the Rambam seems to have a slightly different language than the Gemara itself. The Gemara itself doesn't say it's all Shevach, right? Sorry, the Rambam says Hoda'ah, no? Right, Shevach for Hoda'ah, recognizing who he is. Okay, where's that language? Right. Ve'achar kach noten Shevach v'Hodaya l'Hashem. It's basically thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Which I don't think Bani Astaiti captures the full sense of what the Gemara says, that it's a part of a process of properly taking leave. What did I experience when I was in front of the king, and how am I different now that I'm leaving? That I'm leaving the presence of the king.
So it's not about praising God; it's about changing.
I don't think it's just about praising God.
But in the Shevach, God will do that.
Yes, it's through the Shevach. It's through recognizing what Kadosh Baruch Hu is that I admit it's all tied together.
But
it's not for the purpose. It's not for the purpose of Shevach per se. It's for the purpose of me having changed that experience. Yeah.
Back to the paradigm of Ritzeh, how do you explain Yal Viyevo's insertion? I bug you about insertions.
Right.
How do you explain Yal Viyevo there in terms of...
I don't remember. Actually, Rav Lichtenstein has a piece in his essay on this that discusses that. But on a simple level, Ritzeh, Elokeinu Elokei Hoseinu, is basically a request that we should be there again, that we should be able to offer these sacrifices. I don't know where else it would go. It's basically requesting that just as, you know, by the time I get to Ritzeh, I realize that my tefillah has been like a korban. It's a korban experience. I'm less of a person than I was, or more of a person because of that. Right? I realize my dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It doesn't make up for the fact that the ultimate way to feel that is by bringing a korban. Tefillah will never replace korban in the ultimate sense. Whenever we're able to bring korbanot again, we'll bring korbanot. So it's at that moment that I say, wow, most of Elokeinu V'Klal Hoseinu, Yal Viyevo is basically a tefillah that I should experience korbanot again in their real form, not just in this fake tefillah form, that I really should experience that again, especially on these days where I brought multiple sacrifices. So I think that's the place. We don't really talk about sacrifices until that point. Okay, everyone. Thank you very much. Thank you so much for coming out in this weather.
In the spirit of...